Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio.
I would like us to turn to the book of Ruth. I'm going to ask you to be multitasking here today. Is everybody okay with that? All the men in the room are a little nervous right now, right? But the ladies are like, we got this. So I need you to, once you get to Ruth chapter 2, put either your finger there or something in there and flip over to Romans chapter 1, because we're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans chapter 1 to begin our message. But we're going to come back to Ruth chapter 2. And if you're wondering how long does my finger have to be there, maybe you want to put a piece of paper there, okay? Okay. While you're doing that, I wanted to just let you know a little bit about something I posted on Facebook not too long ago. John Grisham is one of my favorite authors. I enjoy reading his novels for the most part, very much plot twisting and turning. It's really good. But he wrote a novel that eventually was turned into a movie called Skipping Christmas. Has anybody ever seen that movie, Skipping? Here's the book. I actually read the book and then saw the movie. It had Tim Allen and somebody else in it. And the premise of the movie was that a couple was, their daughter had left. They were empty nesters, and they were not going to spend any money on anybody but themselves this year, and they were going to go on vacation. They were skipping Christmas. No money to the church, no money to the charities, no money to the folks who put the lights up, no money. And of course, then the pitfall of all of that happening because people depended on it. Some of you might say, brilliant. Others of might say, bah, humbug. But recently I posted on Facebook this picture. You see it there? I think it's the actual picture taken at the first. Okay, maybe not. But needless to say, I posted it because I wanted to remind us. It seems like in recent days and in recent years, this thought of skipping Thanksgiving has become the normal thing to do. In fact, just as kind of proof, I recently was convinced by our head usher, Seth, that this thing called, maybe you've heard of it, pumpkin spice lattes. When he told me about them, I told him to turn in his man card at the back little booth right there. But he brought me one on a Sunday and let me have a drink of it. And we'll call them PSLs for right now. But he said that these PSLs were actually really, really good. And I tried one, and I'm like, whew. I apologize, Seth. They're really good. And so I went to this new local coffee shop. It's over there by Walmart. Maybe you guys have heard of it. I think it's a growing chain, Starbucks. And I went, and I was like, can I get a PSL? Can I get a pumpkin spice latte? And they're like, no. Right. And I didn't know that at the time. And the lady looked at me and she said, I'm sorry, because she could see that my mouth was just, I can't believe you told me no. This is Starbucks. Have it my way. And she said, no, we sold out of them and we're not getting them back. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Not getting them back. Well, we've moved on to, she wouldn't say Christmas, she just said holiday coffees. And I'm like, listen, pumpkin is about November. I'm pretty sure John Smith and Pocahontas had pumpkin spice lattes, pumpkin pie, pumpkin rolls, pumpkin cookies, maybe a little turkey and some corn on the cob. And she just looked at me like, please go away. Skipping Christmas, not a good idea. Skipping Thanksgiving, it's just one word, sad. It's become the normal thing to do, though, and I want to show you why that skipping Thanksgiving is a dangerous thing. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to concentrate on a couple of verses that we've already looked at, but my central thought focuses on this statement right here that I've said a few times. The attitude of gratitude sets the altitude for living. Have you heard me say that? Let me say it again. The attitude of gratitude sets the altitude for living. Well, Pastor, aren't you kind of overreacting? I mean, what's the big deal about Thanksgiving? We tend to just eat, then we sleep, and then we eat some more, and then we watch the Lions lose, and then we sleep some more because we're going to get up in an early morning ridiculous hour to go shopping for the real holiday and get some sweet deals for Christmas, right? Well, biblically, I want to show you two things that should hopefully help you and maybe rock your world, especially in the essentials of Thanksgiving, okay? Okay, so first things first, write this down, or if you're following around on the YouVersion app, you know what's coming. God has a problem with ungratefulness and ingratitude. That's a pretty bold statement, but it's true. God has a real problem with ungratefulness and ingratitude. Well, I'm going to need some proof. Okay. The problem with ungratefulness and ingratitude, I have this picture here up on the screen. It's a downward spiral. It's a downward slide. I do enjoy this picture because sometimes this is what we get ourselves caught in. It proceeds to negative things such as atheism, rebellion, idolatry. And you should have your fingers there on Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Romans, just in case you didn't know this, but I want you to know this, law colleges use the book of Romans. Harvard, Yale, Michigan, these great schools that produce lawyers, use the book of Romans because it is written in such a way that it defends the gospel, and it's showing lawyers how to defend something. And Paul here is defending the gospel, and he's saying, the gospel is the power of God. He says, I'm excited about the gospel. In fact, in verse 16, he says this, I'm not ashamed of it. Can I ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel? What would your response be, church? No? So let me ask you again, and maybe act like you're not ashamed. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Okay. Why? Because it is the power, that's the same word where we get dynamite from. It's the power of God to everyone who believes. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Now he gets into the problem with ungratefulness and not honoring God. I want you to notice a few things here. Are you there? Are you guys ready? Okay. Verse 18. Now Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. So he's going to explain why here in just a minute. Who in their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. We call this term right there general revelation. That because the sun rises, because the earth rotates exactly where it's supposed to on its axis, because night comes and then day comes and night comes and it never gets reversed, because God gives us beautiful things like birds. In fact, Arthur Conan Doyle wrote, and I was sharing, and Jared just got a new book on Sherlock Holmes, and I was reading a little bit of the naval treaty, and Arthur Conan Doyle shares in that, that Sherlock Holmes shares, he says that he believes in a God because of flowers. There's no purpose for flowers except to show that God loves us. And Paul wrote the very same thing. He said, the goodness of God is seen so that all can see it, but people suppress it. He goes on to say, their invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly perceived. Ever since creation, since things have been made, they are without excuse. For they knew God, but they did two things. Do you see what they say next? All of these people knew God, but they did not, number one, honor him. And number two, they did not give thanks. And now he goes into compare, contrast. He says they became futile in their thinking and foolish in their hearts. It's kind of the what happened to them. They became darkened. Now the comparisons. Claiming to be wise, they were fools. Exchanging the glory of the immortal God, they made images that resembled mortal men, birds, animals, and creeping things. Result of that, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts and their impurity. He goes on to say that they, for this reason, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Result, God gave them over now to more dishonorable passions. For women exchanged the natural relations for those contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Result, verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them to the debased mind to do what ought to be not be done. And they filled their life with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They gossip, they slander, their hatreds of God, they're insolent. I mean, the list there, right? Why? Why? Paul says, I'm grateful for the gospel. It's the power of God. But some people that you're going to come across are ungrateful and they do not honor God. Paul later wrote to Timothy this very same thing when he says, understand this, in last days there will be difficult times. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. What's the next word? Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. And he goes on to say, avoid such people. Now look up here. What I'm trying to say is the problem in our day, in our age, in this skipping of Thanksgiving, is arrogance, expectancy, pride, ungratefulness, love of self. So debased has our society become that now we think it's abnormal or nigh unto impossible for God to save a super megastar rapper, and normal for half of society to come out of the closet into debased sexual thinking. Rightfully, Martin Luther said, not known for his subtlety, by the way, he said, if I were treated the way God was treated, I would have kicked the vile, wretched thing to pieces. It reminded me of a story that I read recently from George Orwell. Remember George Orwell, the famous author? George Orwell wrote a response to a book, and he called it The Severed Wasp. I think we have a picture of the wasp there. Yeah. Anybody in love with these things? I love what they produce, but I don't really like them. Orwell tells of this. He said, I thought it a cruel trick once I played on a wasp. He was sucking the jam on my plate, and I cut him in half. Yet he paid no attention. Merely he went on with his meal, while a tiny stream of jam trickled out of his severed esophagus. Only when he tried to fly away did he grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him. Orwell said, it is the same with modern man. The thing that has been cut away is his soul. And there is a period, maybe 20 years perhaps, that he did not notice it. Church, is that you? Are you so jilted, or are you so cynical, or are you so ungrateful that the ways of God seem abnormal or impossible? What should our response be, church, to the goodness of God, to the greatness of God? How should we respond in thankfulness, in gratefulness? I want to show us from Ruth today our Old Testament picture of what we are as the church grafted into the kingdom of God. I want to show us her response, which I call this message the Gospel of Ruth, And hopefully it will be our response as we come to the communion table. Before we do that, I want us to look at Boaz, and there's a couple important things that Boaz has done for her to set the table for what Ruth will do. Look again with me one more time. I promise you, look up here. I promise you next week I'm going to get off of this section of Ruth and move on. Okay? But I have to hit it one more time. Look at verse 8. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field, nor leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged my young men not to touch you?'" Kind of a rhetorical question. "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink what the young men have drawn." So there's a couple of things that Boaz did here. I want you to see it. Hopefully you do see it. But here's number one. Boaz first provided for her. Now think about what's going on with Ruth, right? She came back to a country she did not know, to a people she did not know, to a God she was trying to know, and found shelter under his wings. She came with her mother-in-law, who used to be rich but now is poor, who has nothing, and she went to fields to pick up the barley that had dropped out of either the basket or the people cutting the sheaves. And that was how she was going to survive. And it was typical practice, if you weren't a servant working, that you could be yelled at, you could be pushed out of the way, you could be abused. Yet Boaz provided for her. Notice verse 8. Verse 8, he says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field." In other words, don't leave this one. Don't go anywhere else but right here. Everything you need is going to be right here. Stay close to my women. He said in verse 9, "Have I not told the people not to, let your eyes be on the field? Have I not charged my young men not to touch you? And if you're thirsty, have I not told them?" I mean, I'm going to tell you, right? You're a Moabite, but I'm going to tell my men to get you something to drink. Look at verse 14. At mealtime, he said to her, "Come and eat." And she ate and she was satisfied. Verse 16. And then he said to his men, and Jeremiah and I were talking on our staff meeting, this is one of our favorite parts of this story, that Boaz not only sent Ruth back out with instructions, but then he went to his men and he's like, "When you're picking the grain, intentionally drop some near her. Don't, just take care of her." Boaz provided for her. And then notice Boaz protected her. Verse 9, verse 15, verse 16. Boaz's words to his people working for him was, "See that young lady? You touch her, you mess with her, you're messing with me. Am I clear?" "Yes, sir." "Am I clear?" "Crystal, sir." "Good." The truth of the matter is, now we need to see how Ruth responds to the protection and the provision of her Redeemer. And so I've called this last section the Gospel of Ruth. The Gospel of Ruth is about humility and it's about gratitude. How should Ruth respond to the mercy and grace of her Redeemer? But church, how should we respond? Right? Because if we look at verse 10, her response seems a bit odd. But yet it's the right response. Boaz said to her, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean from another field. Keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. Go after them. Have I not charged my young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" How should we respond? How should Ruth respond? Number one, she was humble. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. She was humble. She understood her estate. that she was outside of the kingdom of God, that she had no rights, that she had no provision, that she had nothing. In fact, she went on to say, here's my name to you, Boaz. My name is foreigner. Do you see that in the text? Why should you do this? Since I am a foreigner. And she used a word that the Hebrew means misfortuned. Nokri in Hebrew means the misfortuned one. Rightfully, she was saying, I am one who is misfortuned. I am outside of the family of God. That's what she was saying. She was misfortuned to be, number one, outside the family of God. Note that she had no covenantal claim or right to anything. You understand, in the Old Testament, God had a covenant with his people, the Abrahamic covenant, and later on would be the Davidic covenant, with his people, the Hebrews. And she was not a Hebrew. And she had no covenantal claim to be part of these people. In fact, the other reason that she said she was a foreigner is she was actually a foreigner. She was a Moabite. But I want you to understand one thing about Moabites. God said of the Moabites in Deuteronomy. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, he said, because of how they treated you in the Exodus, they wanted to go through the land of Moab, they said no. How Lot had brought about the Moabite people with incestual relationship with his daughter, and because of how Balaam had enticed the women to go and have sexual relationships with the men of Israel, therefore causing another curse to come upon them. These people will never come into the covenantal relationship or the temple or anything to do with Israel for 10 generations, in other words, forever. They had no covenantal right and they had no legal right. And Ruth knows this. And she falls on her knees in humility. John Piper said, this is the message of the biblical gospel. God will have mercy on anyone. Amen? Palestine, Jew, American, whoever humbles himself like Ruth and takes refuge under the wings of God. Piper said, stop trying to justify yourself. Stop trying to rely on yourself or glorify yourself, but be like Ruth and humble yourself. Verse 10, she says, then she fell on her face and she said, why have I found favor in your eyes? The second thing, not only was she humble, she was grateful. That's a message of gratefulness right there. She looked at Boaz. Can you see the picture? She's down. She's like, why have I found favor? I have no covenant. I have no legal standing. Thank you. Thank you. It made me think, when we first moved here, Jamie often tells a story in small group. When we first moved here, it was like great to be here. It was 14 years ago. But within the first month, everybody got poison ivy. Our cat got viciously attacked and we thought it was going to die. I went to go get breakfast one Saturday morning. I was just going down to McDonald's and we lived in Bison. I was coming around the curve there and heading up the hill and my transmission blew. We went, made it home, got the car home somehow. We knew it was, right? We got in our other car and all of a sudden we didn't have second, third, and fourth gear because the linkage had come undone. We're like, why, God? You know, and went to church on Sunday. We shared it with Pastor. We were just like, we're just miserable. You know, and on Monday morning, I was in the office, and I got a knock on the door, and a guy named Jim, I opened the door. Jim walked in. He goes, oh, I wanted to see you. And I'm like, oh, hey, Jim, how are you? He goes, I want to give you this. And it was a check to cover the cost for our transmission. And I'm like, why? I was instantly humbled. Like, why would you? I'd never seen those figures on a check before. Why would you do that? He's like, we know God wants you here. And if we can help, we want to help. And I'm like, blown away. It humbled me. It made me grateful to just think, why? And this is her response. She's blown away. She had nothing. In just a moment, she was going to have lunch and be satisfied, be full. It's like Thanksgiving, you know, when we eat and we eat maybe those potatoes that were really good with the gravy, and we think we should go back and get a little bit more. And then when we sit down, we go, why did I eat that, right? And come on, you know what I'm talking about? Like, your stomach has expanded to the reach of the greatest point your stomach could ever expand. And then you nap. And she was satisfied like that. Ruth's response was to grace and mercy was what our response should be, church. Have you ever stopped to wonder, just wonder in your prayer time, just wonder outwardly, just wonder with your family, God, why did you save me? I've thought back much on my childhood, and I still say, God, you knew me at 13. Why did you save me at 15? You knew me. Why did you save me? I wasn't better than any of those people in Romans chapter 1. I had no covenantal right, right? We had no covenantal right with God. I look around this room, we were Gentiles. Now, that's not a racial term, right? That just means you're not a Jew. We're Gentiles. You Germanic Norsemen who worshipped the Druids and gods like Thor until Gregory II brought the gospel to you 2,000 years ago. I look around the room, you Africans. Though Northern Africa had, Ethiopian had the gospel, it wasn't until the 19th century until Christianity reached the interior. All the while they were worshiping the creator versus the creation. You Orientals who, Confucius, Buddha, Hindu, were all contemporaries of Zechariah. Majority of the room are you Irish, Scottish, Celts, who Benjamin Disraeli, the Prime Minister of England, said, we had the law of God while your ancestors were running around naked in the woods worshiping anything. And he was right. That we had no covenantal claim to anything of God, and yet he saved us. We were bad people. Not only did we not have any covenantal claim, we had no legal claim. We were Ruth. Our sinfulness caused us to stand condemned. Who here didn't covet? Doesn't covet. Who here doesn't lie? Who here didn't dishonor their parents, act in anger? Rightfully, David said, against you and you alone, God, have I sinned. And sin had a wage. In fact, if you think maybe that you didn't sin, look, Romans 3, all of us have sinned and fallen short of what it means to be glory to God. We've fallen short of his glory. And that sin has a wage. If you think, well, I'm just going to skate through. I'm going to be better. Well, how much is better? How much change do you have in your pocket to get out of purgatory? Which I don't believe in anyways. There's nothing that you can do. The wage of that sin that all of us have done condemned us to death. The wage of sin is death. But, everybody say, but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. David said rightfully, against you and you alone, God, have I sinned. And God's response to you and I legally should be this. God's response to us legally should be to damn us rightfully, legally, to an eternity without him in hell. God has every right to do that. Can we agree on that? His response, because we are not in his covenant and we are not legally bound because we have broken his law, his response is guilty, worthy of eternal damnation. Anybody ready for some good news? I mean, I could just end the service right there and go, you are loved, right? It'd be a really bad time. God moved towards us. Amen? Isn't that great news? Isn't that something that's humbling? Consider. Please. Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord is turned, or everyone is turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Consider for just a moment Romans 5, verse 8. It's one of the great but God passages in the Bible. But God demonstrated, showed us his love in this. While we were still yet sinners, that was me. Everybody say, that's me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God moved. I mean, consider Romans chapter 8. God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Church, our response to God for our salvation should be one word, and that word is why. Why did you save me? Why did you choose me? Why did you elect me? Why did you adopt me, reconcile me, forgive me, redeem me, justify me? Why did you give me legal status? Why did you change me from alien, foreigner, to son and daughter with covenantal rights? But sadly, Christians today, we somehow learn how to argue over even who did the saving. That I came to God, that I called out, that I went to the waters of baptism of my own free will. I. And we do not consider our hopeless estate before him. And we skip thanksgiving. And we do not humbly draw nigh to God, falling on our faces. And I can tell you, just if I could just indulge you just to look up here again, I can tell you that we struggle with humility and gratefulness as a church. There are moments that I even ask you, hey, could you guys, before we start this message, bow your heads and get as low as you can. You remember me saying those words? Anybody? Right? Let's try to get as low, maybe even get on your knees. And I want to tell you the looks that I get from you guys, the defiance that I will not move. And you cannot make me. Instead of bowing to the God who loves you and gave himself for you, we are lost without hope, no covenant, no legal standing. And our heavenly Boaz, Jesus Christ, provided for us. He said, you don't need to go into another field, church. You don't have to go anywhere else. You stay in this field. You stay right here with me. I will provide everything you need. You get thirsty? I'm going to provide. He said, come unto me, all you who are thirsty. You get hungry? I'm going to give you everything you need. In his field is the provisions that we need to make it through in this life. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, he says this. Remember, at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant, having no hope without God in this world, but now in Christ, you who once far off have been brought near. And he protected us. He protects us. There's a beautiful passage we'll study next year in Revelations about the two witnesses. And the scripture says that nobody could touch them unless God allowed it. Do you understand the principle there is for you as well? Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will we or he not also with him be graciously give us all things? For who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? You answer that question. Who separates us from the love of Christ? No one. And Paul goes on to write, no one. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors for him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able, listen, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the church said, amen. How should a Gentile respond to the grace and mercy of God? Gratefulness. Why, O great Jew, have you taken me as your bride? Such a beautiful picture. Gratefulness is the attitude of gratitude that sets the altitude for living. In just a moment, Roger's going to be coming and playing that first song that we sang, Good, Good Father. In fact, I just want to tell you a little bit of a story about that song. Roger, and I was kind of joking with him on Wednesday, we were at practice, and I was kind of joking with him. Roger's usually really timely about getting songs up, and he was like, got them up on Tuesday, which is really out of the ordinary. And I'm like, Roger, you know, thank you for posting the song so early. And that was sarcasm. And he's like, you don't understand. I had everything lined up. But something told me these are the songs we need to sing. Yeah, wow, right? I felt like this tall. I mean, no jokes there. Because the work of God in that moment. I want you, church, to be singing about my goodness. I want you to be grateful for it. That you're a good, good father. And as he sings that, we're going to be going into our time of communion. And I want us to humble ourselves and ask this question. As he sings for us, as you center your heart on Christ, ask the question. Let's just blitz the throne of God in this moment with this question. Are you ready for it? Why me, God? Confess your sin to him and thank him. And listen, as we go to communion, I want you to search your heart, church. I want you to see if there's any wickedness, any root of bitterness, any anger or frustration, any heart that's drifting away from this good Father, this lover of your soul. And I want you to confess it. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And listen, if you're here today without Jesus, I was watching a video this week from ESPN, and it was one of my favorite quarterbacks in the NFL. His name is Drew Brees. And he was talking to his college team. He had a week off, and he went to travel and see them. They had a big game, and he went in there. And they showed what he said to the college team. And Drew Brees is known for his faith, but this wasn't necessarily a faith moment, but it's true. He said, men, defining moments happen all the time. Why not today? Today can be one of those defining moments for you for the rest of your life. And I would echo you who are here without Christ, that very same statement. Defining moments happen all the time with God. And today can be your day. He knows who you are. And if you're here and you hear that voice calling you saying, he's right, that's right, it'll forever change your eternal state. And you go with from one without a covenant and without legal standing into someone who now stands grafted into the vine. And I just want to tell you, you don't deserve that. None of us do. But because of God's mercy, Titus says, he saves you. God's only command in the New Testament, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm asking you to do. It's a defining moment. Why not now?
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.